God announces His name through all generations to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we really didn't know the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, we might be tempted to think that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must have been marvelous, godly, spiritual men, and that surely God would not associate Himself or identify Himself with anything less than perfection on this earth. Oh, friends, how wrong we are. He is a God of infinite grace and mercy, and He specializes in hopeless cases like you and me. In fact, when you turn to the book of Genesis, you look at Abraham and you say, I can't believe God would have chosen a man who said to a pagan king one day, you're right, I have deceived you totally. I've almost destroyed you and your kingdom. But don't be too surprised. My wife and I have been lying about each other for 25 years. Everywhere we go, I say concerning her, she's my sister. His reputation was ruined. Isaac, in spite of the fact that God had spared his life on Mount Moriah as a boy, in spite of the fact that God had said concerning his twin boys, for whom he and Rebekah had prayed for 20 years, that the younger one will be number one. The older will serve the younger. God doesn't lie. God means what He says. And Isaac, who should have known better, refused to believe God and favored Esau rather than Jacob. And Jacob, oh friend, what a deceiver he turned out to be. In fact, he got a name, perhaps acquired a name. The deceiver, the cheater, the heel catcher. He entered the world, you see, already twisting the heel of his older twin brother. And that mutual hatred never ended. When the boys became 77 years old, Esau, having already totally defied the known will of God by taking not only a pagan wife from the Hittites, but making himself a bigamist by marrying two of them, and to placate the wrath of his parents, added a third one, making the matter even worse and confirming his godless heart as one outside of the will of God. He decided, because of the way his brother had cheated him twice, deceiving even his own father Isaac in the process, that he would murder Jacob. Jacob, obeying his wicked mother, Rebekah, not only having deceived his father with his mother's help, decided to solve the problem with his brother by just fleeing town and hoping that time would soothe the wrath of Esau. God met him along the way as he fled by himself, all alone, a fugitive, a vagabond, and transformed his life at Bethel, the house of God, as Jacob named it in commemoration of that moment when he came for the first time in his life to know his God as a gracious, loving, sovereign Lord, and went on his way in the remainder of that 450-mile trip to Padan Aram with not only the blessing of Abraham ringing in his ears through his father's lips, Isaac's lips, but directly from God Himself. That's the top of a great ladder that reached from earth to heaven that he saw in a dream that night. 20 years of misery awaited him. His Aramean uncle, Laban, if possible, was an even more wicked schemer than his own mother, Laban's sister, Rebekah. And he just was rejoicing to see Jacob fall into a trap that he had waiting for him. Jacob, I can see that you're in love with my daughter, Rachel, but you understand that here we expect people to provide a dowry for their wife. I can't afford to lose the services of my daughter, who is a very hard worker in our home and family. So the dowry that you will pay me is 7 years of work. Well, love does amazing things, doesn't it, friends? To him, it was just like the passing of a day. So much love did he have for Rachel. And finally, the great wedding day came. And guess what happened? Laban substituted the older, ugly sister for the younger, beautiful one. And Jacob awakened in the morning, and behold, it was Leah. He had been totally deceived. The deceiver had been out-deceived. God's way to remind Jacob that the fact that he had deceived his own father, which is a wicked crime in the ancient Near East, would be compensated for. So instead of doing what he should have done, now this is hard on us, folks, in our Western ways of thinking. Instead of saying, all right, just as my father accepted me and my cheating methods as God's way to get the blessing to me instead of to Esau, so now I have to recognize that it is God's will for me to marry the sister I didn't want and be faithful and loyal and loving to Leah. Goodbye, Rachel, forever. No. Laban said, don't panic. After the week of festivities for the wedding with Leah, I'll just quietly give you Rachel also, and you'll have two wives. And of course, with each came a handmaiden. And you know what happens in situations like that? You can guess it. Enormous tension, jealousy, strife that wrecked his life year after year. These wives hating each other, vying for the love of one man. Friends, God doesn't have to say in the book of Genesis that that bigamy or polygamy is against his will. Just look at the disasters that came in the lives of men who did this kind of thing. Look what happened to David. Dare I mention Solomon? Jesus said it was not so in the beginning. One man, one woman for life. What a horror Jacob entered into. And the result of that, of course, was finally, during those 20 years, believe it or not, 11 sons born and a daughter, all of whom hated each other, reflecting the jealousy and the strife of their mothers. And they became murderers, as you find out when they came back to the promised land, and certain communities in Israel never recovered from the violence of these sons. Jacob was born again, but he was under the chastening hand of God for his ultimate good and for our learning, Hebrews 12. Now, as the scene opens in chapter 32 of Genesis, Jacob finally wrenches himself loose from Laban. Typically, Jacob's style, instead of confronting him face to face and settling the issue, he sort of sneaked away in the darkness, hoping that that would solve the problem, but Laban caught up with him. And the speech that came from Jacob's heart was full of bitterness. Let me just back up to Genesis 31, verse 40, and listen to what he had endured those 20 years. Day by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. Those 20 years I have been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, and so he rendered judgment last night. Friends, by now Jacob was chastened, humbled. He was very strong and powerful physically. The life of a shepherd in the ancient Near East was very hard. The dangers at night of wild beasts, David said so too, you know, hundreds of years later to King Saul, said, I killed a lion and a bear with my hands, protecting my father's flock. But his heart is filled with despair. You remember as he left Bethel heading to Padan Aram 20 years earlier, God had said, I will be with you. And Jacob said, if you bring me back to my father's house, you will be my God forever. And although the circumstances of his return to the promised land were less than glorious, guess who met him when he got home? Chapter 32, verse 1, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Remember the angels 20 years earlier going up and down that ladder in Jacob's dream? Look at this. A whole army of angels welcomed him. Welcome home, Jacob. This is the promised land, not Padan Aram. Welcome home. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp, God's army. And so he named that place Mahanaim, which means in Hebrew, two camps. Two armies, one in heaven and one with me, namely my four wives, my 12 children, my servants, and thousands of animals in my flocks and herds. Two armies now on the border of the Holy Land. And Jacob then sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. He had been haunted for all these years. If I ever go back to the land of my father and my grandfather Abraham, what is Esau going to do to me? The last I saw him, his face was writhing with hatred to destroy me. Now what am I going to do? Well, completely forgetting the angelic army, and completely forgetting the promises of God back 20 years earlier at Bethel, he does a Jacob kind of thing again. He schemes and plots. He's going to divide his family into two camps, so if Esau destroys one, at least the other can escape. Miserable plan. Pitiful. As if God couldn't manage to save all his family from the threat of Esau. Then he decided to take all the animals, the donkeys and the camels and the cows and the sheep and the goats, the five different flocks, and push them toward Esau, led by servants, wave upon wave. And as Esau received these gifts from Jacob, it was supposed to soften his heart and make him happy at the prospect at last of seeing Jacob, who was so generous and obviously so wealthy, that surely this would solve the problem. The best laid schemes of mice and men will go astray. Friends, nothing can be a substitute for doing God's will God's way. What is God's will and God's way? When we have sinned against somebody, offended somebody, go to them and confess the sin and take the consequences, trusting God Almighty to take care of you if you do things the right way. But of course, Jacob is Jacob. And that's the theme of this amazing 32nd chapter. How is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going to demonstrate that he is infinitely wise in handling a scoundrel like this, born again though now he is? Watch what happens. Jacob now, in total despair, collapses on the ground in verse 9. And this is the finest thing he had done for years. Look, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I'll prosper you. I remember what you said 20 years ago at Bethel, Lord. And here's a wonderful, wonderful confession in verse 10. I put this in pink, pencil, colored in my Bible. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant, for which with my staff only, I crossed the Jordan. 20 years ago I had nothing but this staff. And now I have become two companies. All these people you've given me, all these thousands and thousands of animals, I'm a very wealthy man. I've got an army here, Lord, and furthermore, you showed me your army to protect me. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mothers and the children. Well, wait a minute, Jacob. What kind of a God do you think you're worshiping anyway? That can only do a half-baked job, who can just spare a few of your people, who will allow most of them to get murdered? What kind of a God do you have? And he caught himself in the middle of that statement and ended with a promise that he quotes from God. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, I'm in a dilemma here. I am totally terrified by Esau, but then I keep remembering what you told me 20 years ago, that you're going to prosper me and bring me back here and multiply my descendants like the sand of the sea. Now, Lord, I don't know what to do, to trust you or to work out this thing by myself. Now, friends, let's not, from our retrospect, thousands of years later, look back in disdain and in arrogance of spiritual superior pride and say, oh, Jacob, why didn't you dump your miserable scheme and just trust the Lord totally? Well, friends, that's easier said than done in life's challenges and threats and crises, isn't it? Let's be honest. In the New Testament, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are responsible to do something. We are accountable to God for our attitude, for our plans, purposes, motives. But then it goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Watch this antinomy, this amazing, mysterious relationship between a sovereign God and responsible humans. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just don't sit back and say, God is sovereign, he'll do it all, I don't have to make any decisions, I don't need to have any struggles at all. No. We are to agonize in prayer at times. We are to be deeply concerned about situations that drive us to our knees, but at the same time recognizing that God will use those agonizing prayers and even those tears to do his perfect will through us, can I say, in spite of us? That's a mystery that has never been resolved by the human mind. Jacob learned the hard way that while he is going to have to struggle because he sinned, he's going to have to pay a price because of his disobedience. Nevertheless, you never do the wrong thing to accomplish good things with God. And here's the wrong thing to do. To send all these animals and gifts to appease your murderous brother, which is humanly impossible. Why, the book of Proverbs tells us, friends, that jealousy and hatred can never be assuaged by whole rivers of water. Only God can change the heart. You don't solve people's personal attitude problems toward you or others by just throwing money at them. This is the American way, okay? If the government won't do it, then maybe the corporation will do it, or even the church will do it, Just give money to somebody. Wait a minute. Wait. God has a better plan. Believing, persistent, effectual prayer, backed up with a godly, loving concern that shows itself in gracious deeds patiently through the process of time, to gain the attention of somebody to what God is able to do, and then a clear statement from this book of the will and way of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. That won't cost you one single penny, but work. I mean, there are millions of people, dear friends, who love the Lord who don't have any dollars to give to change hearts. Think of the 50 million people in house churches in China. They don't have any money. They have the power and blessing and promises of God. And the church is growing at a fantastic rate. Look at us by comparison, contrast. Something's wrong in our evaluation, isn't it, sometime, on how to win people to the Lord and back to the Lord, and how to solve enmity and fear and jealousy and hatred between people. So he's going to solve the problem Jacob's way. I'm just going to give wealthy, fabulous, generous gifts to my brother, and surely that'll change his heart, won't it? See what he says in verse 20? This is a very significant statement in verse 20. Look. He said to his servants, "You shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us." You've gotten all these gifts, Esau. Jacob is coming at the end of the parade. For Jacob said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." I will appease him. That's a term used, by the way, in the New Testament, of what happens when a sinful person confronts an infinitely holy God. How can you appease the wrath of God? And there's only one way under heaven it can be done. And that's through identifying ourselves with the blood of the God-man shed upon a cross between two thieves, which is the only propitiation available by which a holy God will accept a sinful human into his presence, into his heaven. Jacob said, money will do it. Now, of course, in the olden world, olden times, ancient Near East, flocks and herds, animals, were sort of like money. You give animals, sometimes, instead of silver or gold, equivalent value. I will appease him. I will buy my way into his favor. Verse 22. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. That's a tributary to the Jordan, east of the Jordan, in what is now the Jordanian kingdom, on the border of the promised land. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. So, mind you, friends, he's now on the north bank. He sends all these servants and all these flocks over the river southward toward Esau. Because when the servants first explored the situation, you know what report they gave to Jacob? Esau is coming to you with 400 men. He's in total terror. He's willing to sacrifice his wives and children, send them first. And I'm going to stay here on the north bank in a safe place and spend the night until I hear what happens. Would you agree with me that this is a very tense moment? Watch what happened next. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. Ah, at last. Just like you were 20 years ago, Jacob, all alone at Bethel on your way, fleeing from Esau, God will now talk to you. First time he's had you alone in the midst of a crisis. He's got your attention now. Are you ready, Jacob? And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. All of a sudden, a man entered the tent and grabbed him. And he was sure that it must have been some emissary from Esau ready to destroy him. And with his powerful body, he began, instead of asking God for mercy or collapsing in repentance, "Lord, no, I will solve this one too." And he began to wrestle with the man, and this went on for hours. He hadn't the faintest idea who the man was. Guess who he was? The pre-incarnate Christ himself. Watch what happened. Verse 25. And when he, this unknown assailant, saw that he had not touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him, and then he said, the unknown assailant, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is one of the most mysterious episodes in the history of the world. You say, "I can't believe this." You mean the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the pre-incarnate Christ, would actually come to the earth in the form of a man? Oh, that's no problem. He had already done that, you see, previously with Abraham, accompanied by two angels, and came looking like three human beings and ate a meal together and told them that Sarah the following year would have a son. Why, he had done that at the beginning of the world when he walked in the cool of the evening and said to Adam, "Where art thou?" So that's not new. But this, coming into a man's tent and grabbing him and wrestling with him hour after hour in order to do what? To help Jacob realize that there is a limit to what you can do with your own unaided strength and cleverness and energy. Wanting to bring him to the place of total despair and to cry out, "Oh God, I need your help. I've sinned against you. I deserve your judgment. I deserve to be murdered by Esau or whoever this person is that's wrestling with me. Lord, deliver me." But Jacob wasn't interested in asking God for help at all. I mean, this man was a tough nut to crack. You're not, I'm not. We're softies, aren't we, friends? Ready to listen to the Lord at any moment. We don't need chastening like Hebrews 12 talks about. We are very responsive. Just a slight word from God and we will go His way, won't we? Pardon me. We're all Jacobs if we could see ourselves as God sees us. We infinitely need His help. So you know what God did to help him make a decision? He supernaturally dislocated his hip. And Jacob knew right then that that was a miracle, and the person who was wrestling with him was supernatural. In fact, divine. Now look. Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I need blessing. I need help from you, Lord. I have come to the end of myself. Please, please bless me." And so the angel of the Lord said to him, "What is your name?" Now you understand, of course, that in the Old Testament, the name tells you what the person really is. His nature, his character, his true situation, his reputation. And Jacob had to confess it. "My name is Jacob. I'm the heel catcher. I'm the deceiver. I'm the cheat." By the way, he's 97 years old now. He's been around a long time, friends. He has a bad reputation with Esau, with his father, with Laban. Everywhere he goes, the fragrance of his life has created an enormous stench. "I'm Jacob. Oh, well, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Israel in Hebrew means to strive. God strives. God wrestles with Jacob to bring him to the place where he'll cry out for help. He will wrestle, strive on behalf of all of his progeny, his descendants, to this very hour. And friends, he's still struggling with the sons of Jacob through the Holocaust, through the horrors in the Holy Land. And Israel has never yet repented as a nation and turned to God. That's our situation too. You know what the New Testament says about us? Jesus doesn't do this anymore today. You know what? He's a long ways off. He is now permanently human as well as divine, and he's at the right hand of the Father, far beyond the universe. But he said before he left this earth, 1965 years ago, he said, I will give you another comforter, parakletos, an encourager. That's the third person of the Godhead now. And you know what he's doing? The Holy Spirit, he's wrestling with us. That's right. Romans 8 says that he intercedes with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Oh, the Holy Spirit is intimately concerned about my heart, my thinking, my goal, my attitudes, my motives, and yours. And night and day, he will use various methods to bring us into line. And sometimes it can be a horrible thing he can do to you or me or our loved ones to get our attention. And that's why the New Testament says in the book of Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed, by whom we are sealed till the day of redemption. Whatever you do, don't grieve him. Do you know why? He's very powerful. He can do worse than dislocate your hip. He can bring you and me to the edge of death's door because he loves us. You know what a price God paid for you? The blood of his own son. And he's not going to handle his treasure, his possession, lightly, indifferently, carelessly. Jacob, I love you, not because you're so nice, but because I made a promise through your grandfather Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and locked into you, Jacob, is the whole destiny of the human race. And I'm going to get your attention tonight. You have striven with God and with men, and you finally prevailed. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jacob lost the wrestling match. Yes, but he won by doing what? Praying. You say, are you sure about that? That's rather strange. How do you win in a wrestling match with God simply by crying out in prayer? All right, the key to what happens here is found in Hosea chapter 12. Can you leave your finger, one finger here, and turn to Hosea, the first of the 12 minor prophets? And listen to this statement, please, in Hosea 12, verse 2. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Now we can count on that for sure, friends. Even born-again Christians will face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and everything we've done that is dishonoring to his name since we were saved, we'll give an account for, and we'll suffer loss of rewards we could have had if we were faithful. All right, now what did he do to Jacob? Listen. Verse 3, Hosea 12:3. In the womb he took his brother by the heel. Now that's a bad start, you see, for happy family. And in his maturity he contended with God. That's even worse. Yes, he wrestled with the angel, that is the pre-incarnate Malach Yahweh, the messenger of God, and prevailed. Who prevailed? Jacob did.
How? Here's how. He wept and sought His favor. That's how He did it. Do you know how to have victory? The hardest way of all. Lord, I have sinned. Lord, please have mercy on me. I acknowledge my sin, my disobedience, my transgression. I have deliberately defied what You taught me through the years that I know is true. I'm not walking in the Spirit of God. I ask Your forgiveness, Lord, spare me. You will win. You will prevail. You will have victory. The Spirit of God is groaning in His intercession for you and me with groanings that cannot be uttered. If we could just tune in for 5 minutes to how the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, is pleading with God the Father to please accept this or that saint in spite of what we've done or not done for His glory, and please, Father, accept him. Don't deal with him as he deserves. The Spirit of God is interceding for you and me right now. Maybe some aren't even saved in this room. You know what his prayer is? Dear Father, bring that one under conviction so that he will or she will accept your Son as Savior and Lord. And for the believer, Lord, discipline that person and get his attention until he comes back to you. Look, Jacob wept and sought his favor. How could this happen? Because he found him at Bethel 20 years earlier, 30 years earlier, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you have explained to us later what you meant earlier in Genesis 32. You know, that's the kind of a Bible we have. Each part is a mystery when isolated by itself and not illumined by other passages later that God gave to tell us what he really meant by what he said. You have a new name, Jacob. Israel. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you asked my name? And he blessed him there. Here's the one, dear friends, who has a name that no man knows but he himself. That's his way of saying, I'm infinite. I can't tell you totally who I am. Because no man can see God and live, and no man can absolutely fathom who God really is. Only the Son knows the Father. So I can't tell you, Jacob, who I am, because I'm not finite like an angel or a man. I'm God. And he blessed him. In Jacob named that place Peniel, Peni, face of, El, God. This is the face of God I saw tonight. I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved, delivered. You remember his prayer in verse 11 back there? Deliver me, I pray you. God said, I'll take you up on that. I will deliver you, sir, but on my conditions, and you will be brought to total despair before you finally surrender your stubborn heart to me, and then I'll bless you as you have requested, and you can name this place forevermore the face of God, Peniel. Oh, one more thing. Look. The sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. And therefore to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. And Orthodox Jews to this day will not touch that part of the body of an animal. That communicates, friends, to Israel. God has ways to reach Israel that will be excruciatingly painful. And someday, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will believe in their Messiah, long rejected, and all Israel will be saved. Are you saved? Are we walking with the Lord? What He starts, He will finish. He knows where He's going and what He's doing. But friends, be assured of this. Someone has to come into our lives to bring us to defeat in order to bring us to victory. And for Jacob, the heel catcher was finally caught. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Let's pray. Father, how amazing are Your ways with men. Help us to realize that before we can meet You, we have to come to terms with Your ways with men. We can't buy our way into Your presence or even into the love and acceptance of people we have offended on this earth. Help us to learn not the hard way, but the easy way, to come to You in repentance and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me through Jesus and His blood to make things right, to be in a right relationship, a right standing with You. And for this, Father, we'll thank You, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.